As we continue worshiping together this morning, attune your hearts now as we hear these words from the New Testament, taken from the letter to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning in the first verse. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of your peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Please remain risen and attune your hearts now as we hear these words from the Gospel according to Mark, taken from the 14th chapter, beginning in the 12th verse. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples set out and went to the city and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after passing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Let us pray. God, as you did at Jesus' baptism, now tear open the heavens and send your Spirit upon us. Let it dance and move among us, falling into our minds and our hearts, opening us to receive the word that you would speak this day. Because of me or in spite of me, O God, let your word be received. In the power of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. Remember that you're free and remember who it is that saved you. In essence, that is the message of Passover. Our Jewish siblings celebrate Passover as a commemoration of their liberation by God from slavery in ancient Egypt. It's called Passover in the Hebrew, Pesach, because the turning point in the struggle for Israel's freedom came when God passed over the Jewish homes, covered the Jewish homes as a death-dealing plague struck Egypt. The Jewish people were to mark their doorposts with the blood of a lamb. A lamb they would then roast and share together equally. And the sign of the blood upon their door was the sign that would cover them from death, protect them. The sacrament that we celebrate and share here today is our Passover. It's our remembrance that we're free, and it's our time to remember who it is that has saved us. The ancient symbolic connections between blood and life, of a sacrificial lamb and liberation, still pulse in the story when we gather around the table. But when Jesus gathered with his disciples to celebrate the Pesach for the last time, the meal and the ritual were transformed and expanded. It was no longer simply a commemoration of God's saving activity in the past, but also a proclamation of the coming kingdom of God. It was no longer only a remembrance of what God did in Egypt for Israel at one point in time, but rather became a focus of remembrance on what God would do on the cross for the whole world for all time. It became a feast of remembrance, thanksgiving, communion, and anticipation for what God would do in Jesus the Christ out of love for the world. In fact, the great Thanksgiving prayer that we pray in a variety of forms recounts the whole story of God's saving grace from the creation through the incarnation of Jesus to the future return of Christ in glory. Here's what we remember in our prayer when we gather at this table. We remember and give thanks that we are created in God's image, that when we turn away from God's wisdom and way, God's love and mercy remain steadfast. We pray and remember with thanksgiving that God speaks to us through the prophets and through signs in creation, that God draws near to us in Jesus, literally fleshing out what our God is like, literally fleshing out who it is that we are called to become. Jesus gives himself fully, we remember with thanksgiving, gives himself fully in solidarity with the poor and the oppressed and the lost. He gives his body to nourish and guide us, his blood to assure us of life and of freedom. Spirit is poured out. Just as in baptism upon common earthy elements, here upon the elements of bread and unfermented wine, the Spirit infuses these common elements with the real presence of Christ. And when we receive those elements, we then become one with Christ, and our sharing of this meal equally one with another makes us one with each other. We are then ourselves infused with Spirit, strengthened in our communion and renewed and empowered to give ourselves to and for others as Jesus the Christ has given himself to and for the whole world. The prayer that we pray at this table every time recounts this whole story. With thanksgiving, it recounts and lifts up the whole love song that is God's passionate commitment to us and to all. And it draws us into the song, calling and empowering and connecting us to sing together as one in harmony. It's a beautiful ritual. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful sentiment and theological vision. It's a beautiful gift. And it is one of the messiest things we do in the whole church. And in many ways, that seems not too surprising. Some of the funniest stories church people tell are about things that they have witnessed or that have happened to them at the communion table. And that does make sense, because when people gather around the table to eat and drink together, things happen. Things get dropped and they get spilled. Stuff can get stuck in people's teeth in a way that makes everyone feel a little awkward. Things can be dribbled down into someone's beard. Folks may not know the family or the cultural rituals and inadvertently step right into it. Some may talk with their mouths full, or as we say these days, do a spit take at something someone says. Things happen around the table that can often make a mess. Some churches put out mats on communion Sundays to guard against the drips of wine or juice on precious sanctuary carpets. Others simply live with the stains. Even the Christian churches who, for theological reasons, are very careful not to drop or spill any of the elements have mishaps and very human moments at this meal. If I had more time, I could tell you a few, I'm just saying. But it seems to me that the messiness of the meal is also part of the message. On the journey of life with God and with other people, things can get messy. The story we tell around the table is about how we make a mess, and then God loves us through it and offers everything to guide and sustain us as we then continue the journey. That's what we do here. That's the story. Even though the harmony that we are made to sing is never sung or lifted in perfect harmony, part of the promise is that Spirit will abide with us, that Spirit will always be poured out in the sacrament to continually perfect our harmony as we raise our voices to try to sing God's love song. And this leads me then to the third movement of God's grace. Over the past couple of Sundays, we've been reflecting on Wesley's teaching and articulation of the experience of grace. We began with the first movement, what we call prevenient grace, God's presence, even when we're unaware of it, nudging and beckoning and inviting into a closer or new relationship with God. Next is the gift of justifying grace, the assurance of forgiveness and acceptance that comes when we turn toward God and open our hearts into a new and saving relationship with God in God's liberating love. And when we have crossed that threshold, we then enter into this new life, a new experience of grace. John Wesley called this experience sanctifying grace. And according to Wesley, whereas justifying grace is what God does for us through the Son, sanctifying grace is what God does in us through the Spirit. Justifying grace is the beginning assurance of our restored relationship with God. Sanctifying grace is the living out of that relationship. When meeting with members of the annual conference, our previous bishop, Marcus Matthews, regularly shared words that he has prayed daily for many years, and those words are these: Lord, make me better tomorrow than I am today. Make me better tomorrow than I am today. This is a deeply Wesleyan United Methodist prayer, because in it is the promise that we can do better, that we can be better. We are not stuck forever in whatever mess the world has made of us or whatever mess we have made of ourselves. We are not predestined to be in or out of God's favor. We can grow and we can change through cooperation with God's sanctifying grace. Justifying grace says God loves you just as you are. And sanctifying grace says God loves you way too much to leave you where you are. John Wesley sometimes referred to sanctifying grace as perfecting grace. And this reflects a very central teaching in Wesleyan thought that the goal of Christian life, the role of God's grace in helping us to become who we are called to be is Christian perfection. Christian perfection, people. That phrase got John Wesley into trouble from beginning to end, and he wouldn't let it go. As a matter of fact, it is in our rules, it's in the Book of Discipline, and I think in this case, appropriately so. When United Methodist clergy are ordained, we are asked to affirm that we will teach Christian perfection, that we're going to talk to our people about it. We're also told that we have to proclaim and affirm that we believe ourselves to be, quote, going on to perfection. Now, this does not mean that we think folks who call themselves Christian or United Methodist believe that they are perfect as compared to other people. It doesn't mean that we will sing God's harmony, God's love song perfectly. It doesn't mean that we'll never make a mess or that we are instantly, magically free from whatever holds us hostage. To claim that we are going on to perfection doesn't mean that followers of Christ will never make a mistake or hurt anyone else. It's not about boasting about our awesomeness while we go about judging other people. It's not about trying to act like we've got it all together or that we have control and are responsible for fixing ourselves. Just got to get myself perfect. That's not what it's about. Thanks be to God. To affirm that we are going on to perfection simply means that we believe that through the grace of God, we are able to grow in love, that we are able to grow in holiness, wholeness, that we are able to be better tomorrow than we are today. Christian perfection is about giving our lives over to the power of God, to be enfolded in that love so completely that our every thought, word, intention, action reflects, even in some dim, small way, the perfect love that is God. Now, how we understand that to happen is something we'll get into next week, so you don't want to miss it. I hope you'll be here as we talk further about that, bringing to completion this Grace Notes series. But because we know ourselves and the reality of life together well, I, for one, am grateful for the promise that sanctifying grace is always in process. The harmony we're made to sing, the freedom we're called to embody, and communion with God and one another is always going on to perfection. That has always been very, very good news to this perfectionist who is standing before you, even though it's been very difficult to fully receive. I do not have to have it all right. God's not done. I'm not done. We continue to grow. Lord knows that in the church, we make a mess of things in so many ways. And a crumb-scattered, drippy communion is one outward and visible sign of that. But friends, another outward invisible sign that happens at this table is a people who are at different places on the journey of discipleship, all receiving the gifts of God's grace at the same table. I just want to take this moment when we're focusing on this sacrament to lift up and remind us that as United Methodists, all are welcome at God's table. You don't have to be a member of this or any church. You don't have to know what you believe or doubt. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to be a certain age or claim any understanding of what is happening in communion. There are no prerequisites for stepping into the story and song of God's amazing grace. There are no promises that have to be made in order to receive the real presence of Christ in the bread and cup. And my friends, that sign of radical hospitality and participation at this table, though not as tidy as some would prefer, is, I believe, a beautiful vision of God's perfecting grace. I remember a child in one of my congregations saying one time, "I don't understand why we call this the Lord's Supper. It is clearly not a supper. We should call it the Lord's Snack." And it may, you know, be more of a snack than a supper. But even still, and even with all the mess at this table, we are fed. We are sustained with the food that truly satisfies, with the perfect love of God poured out for us in the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we receive Christ in our own body, we are connected in the one body of Christ. And we know that bodies are prone to stumbling and prone to occasional drooling and step on each other's toes and bump into each other. We know what we do as human incarnate bodies. We make a mess. But friends, this body, infused with Spirit and God's sanctifying, perfecting grace, is always going on to perfection. Always going on to perfection, even in the midst of the mess. And for that, I wholeheartedly say thanks. Thanks. Thanks be to God. Amen.